As we continue through the book of Ezekiel, we looked at chapter 1 and Ezekiel having this vision of the chariot of God or God's throne, a glorious vision. Then we looked at chapter 2 and 3, where at the end of the vision, we find Ezekiel prostrate before the Lord. It was so overwhelming. As would we all be in that position. Then God speaks to Ezekiel. Stand up. The Bible says that the Spirit of God entered him, stood him up. And then God called Ezekiel up to a different, or commissioned him as a prophet. Raised and trained as a priest, now called and commissioned as a prophet. We come to the beginning of his ministry, as he starts his ministry, you know, having seen the glory of God, having heard God's voice, the Bible uses and shows us that he uses the people that are in tune with him to reach those that are not in tune with him. Ezekiel, seeing, hearing God, now speaking for God. A spokesman for God, trying to reach those that are out of touch with God. Different ways he uses to minister. Some of them are kind of goofy. They're weird. And how he, you know, ministers, seeks to communicate God's truth and different by different methods and different means. I wanted to read a little portion. In chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, God speaks to him and directs him in a different way to communicate to the people there by the river Chebar. And you, son of man, take a sharp sword. Take it as a barber's razor. Pass it over your head and your beard. Then take scales to weigh out and divide the hair. You shall burn with fire one-third in the midst of the city. When the days of the siege are finished, then you shall take one-third and strike it around it with a sword, and one-third you shall scatter in the wind. I will draw out a sword after them. You shall also take a small number of them and bind them in the edge of your garment. Then take some of them again and throw them in the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. From there, a fire will go out into all the house of Israel. Just calls Ezekiel to shave his head bald and cut off his beard and then divide it up in three parts. Different methods, different means of ministering and trying to communicate to God's people. As God called him last week, we seen he gave him the understanding of what to expect. You're going to deal with a rebellious people. They're not going to hear you. They're tough. They're going to be tough-skinned, but I'm going to make you tougher. They're stiff-headed, but I'm going to make you more stiff-headed. And among the thorns and the briars there, you're going to be stepping on scorpions. It's going to be hard and painful, the ministry. Yet, he said that, I will prepare you. I will equip you. The Spirit entered me and lifted me up, the Bible says. The Spirit lifted me up and carried me away, directing our lives, empowering our lives, encouraging our lives. As he calls him in these different ways he uses to communicate with the people there. The first is, I'm not going to read this whole section between 4 and chapter 7, but you can later, I encourage you to. But at the beginning of chapter 4, as he begins, he gives several ways as he begins his ministry to communicate the truth. The first one, he calls Ezekiel to take a clay tablet. That's a tile, 12 by 14 inches thereabouts. It's a brick, hardened type tile. And he says, portray on there the city of Jerusalem. To scratch it. It was a way that Babylonians used, and there are many of these tiles that were excavated and found. But, you know, draw a picture of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. Now, lay it there on the ground. Now, lay there beside it. the first way to communicate. He says, take a model and make like a little scale miniature model of the city of Jerusalem. Draw it on that tile. Then lay siege. You know, like make little army men. You're laying down there and you're, you know, laying siege against the city. Make battering rams. And he's like a simple type method of communicating. Childlike, simple type. Real easy. Break it down. Make it simple. Illustrate it. That of the siege to be laid held on Jerusalem. The next way in chapter 4 is weird. Some weird ways. God calls Ezekiel to lay on his side for 390 days on his left side. Then turn on your right side, lay 40 days. Uncomfortable. Kind of a simple, you know, illustration of a simple way to communicate. Basic, childlike. Now an uncomfortable way of getting the truth. Sometimes God uses that. We receive his truth because we're going through something uncomfortable. But here, Ezekiel's called to lay on his left side for 390 days and then turn. And turn and go on your right side. Pastor Chuck says, oh, that must have felt good. After 390 days on your left side. Maybe just, you know, during the day is public ministry. But they're called to, in public, to lay on his side. Hey, who's this goofy guy in the middle of the camp laying on his side? Later on, God explains why and the purpose and the gives the understanding of this communication method. But each day was to represent a year that was laid on Ezekiel, the years of their iniquity. Uncomfortable measures. Next method. In verse 9, chapter 4, let's read that. Also, take for yourselves wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. Put them into one vessel. Make bread of them for yourselves during the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days. You shall eat it. He calls Ezekiel to make this bread. You know, you might have heard about the Ezekiel bread found at the local health food store. But, and Roseanne bought it before. I've seen it in the freezer. But what it was and what it was to represent scarcity, a time with, like, a very little. You take a little of this, a little of that, put it together, kind of a must-go type thing. Bake a loaf of bread out of survival. Then, demonstrating as you're laying on your side, take a little ration of that bread and a little bit of water on a daily basis. You're to consume, you know, just a little quantity. But the picture of the demonstration of the scarcity, time of drought, time of famine, during the time that the Babylonians lay siege against Jerusalem. But this bread. And then some of the health people, they'll say, hey, take this bread. It's right out of the Bible. And it's great for your health. But if you follow it through, later on, you know, God tells Ezekiel, take some of your own dung and bake it over your dung. Ezekiel says, no, no, I've never done anything unclean. Okay, I'll make a concession for you, Ezekiel. God says, use some cow dung and use that as burn it and bake the bread over that. So if you really want to go all the way, be a health nut, you can go out like 24, 26 mile road to one of them farms that cure their cow manure and bake it. They dry it and bake it, burn it. But he was called to bake the bread over the cow dung. And it was, in truth, the illustration is because it was a time of scarcity. Slim pickings, and God uses slim pickings sometimes to communicate to us. He uses basic methods, simple ways, childlike manner methods, and sometimes uncomfortable ways to communicate to us, and sometimes through slim pickings. And then we got these weird things. Weird things happen to us. Weird ways God communicates to us. As Ezekiel is called, we read there in chapter 5, 1 through 4, to shave his head, shave his beard. You know, take a knife, you know, sharpen it up like a a barber's razor, shave your head bald, completely shave, and, you know, everybody's walking around with a beard. Here's Ezekiel without a beard, and he's completely bald. He looks like a, you know, Hindu guy or something. But anyways, he's there, he's got the hair, and God tells him, now measure out your hair, and he's doing this in public as a means to communicate God's truth. Measure out in thirds. Then he says, take the, you know, third hair, and he explains to him what to do. Take a little, put it in your scale model of the city, and burn it. Take a third, spread it around the city. Chop it up with your sword into little pieces. Take a third, scatter it in the wind. As he's doing this illustrative message to the people, God gives him the explanation following. But he takes, take a little bit of that hair and sew it into your robe. Tuck a little bit in, you know, into the fold of your robe there somewhere. Keep it. In verse 3, chapter 5, he says, you shall take a small number of them and bind them in the edge of your garment. In chapter 6, another method he uses, God calls him to Ezekiel, turn to Israel, prophesy against the mountains, the hills, the ravines, in the valleys. Just to turn towards in the vicinity of Israel. And then just orally, vocally prophesy against Israel. But another way, in verse 11, chapter 6, he's called to, you know, be a little more emphatic. In verse 11, chapter 6, thus says the Lord God, pound your fist and stamp your feet. And, you know, demonstrating, scaling up his manner of communication. I think of a pulpit-pounding preacher. We watched the Billy Graham biography the other day again. And as we were watching it, you know, when he first preached, he got the first opportunity. I'm sure it was, you know, like his autobiography, you know, true to his autobiography. He was like, at first, a little frozen and afraid. And then it seemed like he jumped out of his skin. You got to repent! And he was so expressive. And yet, you know, you're going to burn in hell if you don't repent. That's how the Baptists do. That's how I was raised. I was raised when you need to repent and get right with Jesus. You're going to go to hell. And it was like a frightening experience going to church. Get yelled at. But that's what he tells Ezekiel. Pound your fist. Stamp your feet now. Be a little more emphatic as you communicate truth. Prophesying against Israel. Different methods. Simple method, childlike. Uncomfortable measures. Slim pickings. Things are tight. Communicating. Weird ways. Shave your head. Shave your beard. Weird things that happen to us. God uses to communicate. Prophesy towards Israel. Pound your fist. Different, just a range of different ways to communicate truth. Then he gives the explanation. In verse 6, chapter 5, he gives the explanation of about, you know, his hair. He says in verse 6, the reason why Israel has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations and against my statutes more than the countries that are all around her. For they have refused my judgments and they have now walked in my statutes. As he explains why God is pronouncing judgment, it's because the people, again, broke God's law, broke his judgments. They're rebellious. They're not going his way. They're going their own way. So he starts to explain. In verse 12, he explains the hair illustration. Chapter 5, verse 12, he says, one third of you shall die of pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. One third shall fall by the sword all around you. And I will scatter another third to all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. As he explains, you know, what he's doing is making a model of Jerusalem and prophesying what God is doing. God is bringing judgment against the nation Israel, bringing them into captivity. Some of them weren't receiving God's judgment. They were bucking, they were fighting. But God continuing to pound into their reasoning, understanding what he's doing. And he says, through the hair illustration, a third of those that remain in Jerusalem will die. Remember, burn the hair in the city, will die of pestilence and famine. Jeremiah, when he prophesied about Jerusalem, he had two baskets of fruit. One's rotten, one's good. The ones that go under the Babylonian captivity, those that go into exile, be like good fruit. Those who stay, rotten fruit. Fighting against where God wants to take you, where you're supposed to be. They stayed. God wanted them to go. It'll be one third will die as a result, that judgment coming upon one through pestilence and famine against God. Another third around the city, those that stay in the city but choose to fight, we're going to fight them off. Whereas Jeremiah was in Jerusalem all along prophesying, you're not going to win. They're coming in. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in, take over the city. Don't fight. But those who are fighting against God, God desires or requires us to submit and surrender to him. This third of the hair, he says, spread it around the city. Third, burn in the city, die of pestilence and famine. Third, around the city, and then chop it up into little pieces, he says. They're going to try to fight, but they're going to die by the sword. The other third, he says, scatter it in the wind. Now here, you got to get the picture of this as he's doing it. Because he says, take a third of the hair, burn it in the city, take a third, spread it around, you know, the city, and just chop it up, you know, like ginseng knife. And he says, take a third of the hair and scatter it in the wind. But then he says, now follow it and chop it up with your sword. So here's this bald man without a beard walking around chopping up. And he's doing this to illustrate truth as he's trying to reach and communicate to people. And how, you know, he's chopping up. And in the explanation, he says these are represent the third that try to escape. When Nebuchadnezzar laid siege, breaks through the city, they tried to escape. But the Bible tells us they'll be hunted down and tracked down and killed by the sword. They're not going to escape. You can't run from God. You can't run from God. You can't fight God. I mean, we can. But it's just going to end up in our demise. It's a hard way to go, as it was for them. Staying, I'm not going anywhere. As him calling them to go. Fighting God. Fighting against God. And then the result, the explanation of the hair illustration, the explanation of the prophecy. He said, turn to the mountains and the hills towards Israel. Turn to the mountains, the hills, the ravines, the valleys, and prophesy against Israel. That one, and also when he says, now pound your fists and stamp your feet. Both of the explanation for that illustration was because of the idolatry. He says that I'm going to tear down the high places, the false altars, because of the idolatry that's going on in Israel. Stamp your feet. He's starting to get ticked as he emphasizes the message. The Bible tells us when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses in Exodus chapter 20, he prefaced the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord thy God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or of anything or likeness in heaven above, the earth beneath, and the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them and serve them. Prohibiting and making a law and a ruling against idolatry in his law. And now judging them for breaking his law. They broke my judgments, as he explains why he's bringing judgment to them. And as he directs Ezekiel to face towards Israel and pronounce judgment, he comes against idolatry. Your idolatry in your heart. against me, breaking my laws, turning from me, replacing the devotion in your heart that belongs to me with something else. As he pronounces judgment. But later, continuing in Exodus, when he said not to bow down nor serve them, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." But then he goes on to say, right there in the law, "but showing mercy to those who love me and keep my commandments." They broke his commandments, thus were treated without mercy. The judgment, and the judgment pronounced, and the judgment pronounced harshly as it escalated. The extent of the judgment, in chapter 7, I underlined, and I'm just going to read it real quick, what God says he's going to do as he's pronouncing the judgment. "I will." The extent of his judgment. "I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways." Whoa. "I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will repay your ways. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will repay you according to your ways. I will give it as plunder, your goods. I will turn my face from them. I will cause the pomp of the strong to cease. I will do to them according to their way, and according to what they deserve, I will judge them." The extent of his judgment, pretty scary. Fierce. It is one of the words he says, ferocious. My zeal, my anger against them. The extent without mercy is the scary part. He's, what's interesting is, you know, to put it in perspective, is he's pronouncing judgment against Israel. Whereas he's considered Israel, he's got a special relationship with Israel. He refers to Israel as my son, and I'll be their father. They're my people, I'll be their God. He refers to Israel because he's made a special covenant with them. He's in tune. He separated the nation. And now he's turning and he says himself, "I am against you without mercy." Whew. Change. As, you know, think about a parent. You know, it's one thing for someone to come against you, but think about your own dad. "I don't want anything to do with you." And just cut you off without mercy. It puts a added, you know, understand emphasis on his judgment, who they were, without mercy. Strange love as a father. Look in verse 8, chapter 5. In the middle of chapter 5, verse 8, "I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her." Wrong verse. Verse 11. "Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things, and with all your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have any pity." Verse 8, I'm sorry, it is there. "Indeed, even I am against you." The extent of his judgment, turning towards his people, his nation. You know, you might be thinking, hey, when does this message start to get good? It's all about judgment. And that's what a lot of the Bible's about, judgment. But remember last week when Ezekiel was directed, instructed to eat the scroll? And he says, written on back and front were woes and griefs and mournings. Hey, there's a lot of judgment in the Bible. And yet, when I ate it, it was sweet. It was good. For those who obey him, this is good, meaningful. The objective, as he is trying to work change in them, in us. Look in verse 8, chapter 6. "Yet I will leave a remnant, so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations, when you are scattered through the countries. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive, because I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which has departed from me, and by their eyes, which play the harlot after their idols. They will loathe themselves for the evils which they committed in all the abomination, in all their abominations. God speaking his heart. I was crushed. You broke my heart. You broke my heart when you turned from me. His love, the extent of his love. His strange love, sometimes seemingly. Tough love, yet the depth of his love. Yesterday we got a phone call. I was studying before the computer, and I got a phone call from Macomb Hospital. Can you come down here? You know, we're on the list. So can you come down here and pray with a family? Young family, young couple, just lost their baby. I said, man, reluctantly. I didn't want to. Well, we went down there. Walked in the room. The family was spread out through the room. And, you know, it was grief, you know, struck. It was so quiet in there. I, you know, can't imagine what you're going through and what the pain you're feeling. Now, we prayed with them, prayed with the young gal and the young, I thought it was her husband. I said, you know, are you the husband? And he said, no, I'm the father. Weren't married. And then the family was there. And then we're praying as, you know, counseling the family. One of the relatives comes up and hands this dead baby in my hands. I was not expecting that. A blue little baby this big. Hardest thing I ever did, man. And then, you know, here, bless the baby, the nurse says. Bless the Catholic ritual. You know, I was thrown back. I didn't expect it. Placed in my hands, you know, I prayed for the baby that God would receive the baby's spirit, comfort the family. But God's strange love. How he works. Different methods. What he's after. He's after our heart. He's after our attention, our devotion, our heart, our love. They broke my heart as he turned to the nation. Yeah, I'm going to judge you without pity. But what's in his heart? Pain. He loves us so much. We turn from him. It breaks his heart, the Bible says. It breaks my heart. Understanding and perspective of the purpose of God. Interesting study you all can do maybe later as you read chapters 4 through 7. Underline, then they will know that I am the Lord thy God. Notice his purpose and perspective. I'm going to judge them without mercy. Stomp your feet. Pound your fists. That they will know that I am God. The intent of God, the motive, the purpose of God, the objective of God is that we would draw in a right relationship with him, to love him in return, to get right with him. And the methods that he uses, all kinds of methods to reach us. I mean, Ezekiel, you're going to act like a lunatic because I love my children, to reach them. You know, we see people out here. Seeing somebody on the corner of 11 Mile Harper the other day with a fluorescent orange cross. You know, just out there as a testimony. You know, Jesus loves you. Honk if you love Jesus. Kind of weird. I've seen people got placards, you know. Repent. He's coming again. Billboards. I'll meet you one day. God. Different ways trying to reach us. All kinds of methods. Simple ways, harsh ways, difficult ways, uncomfortable ways, threatening ways. But his objective is that we understand his perspective. They will know that I am the Lord. He's motivated by love. He takes part of the hair, here's where it gets good, and he sews it into his robe. There's a little portion of hair here. Some of the Israelites, some of my children got close to my side. Even they're not the ones being judged. They're locked in. They're in him. Paul says, you know, my life is hidden in Christ. To get close to him. I was listening to some old 70s song. I bought it at a garage sale the other day. Amy Grant, hold me to your side. And that just sprung out. That's what I want. I want to be held to his side and close to his side. Sew me in your robe. Keep me close. Help me hear you. You know, the simple way. Hey, when you do the illustration, like with the army men and the kindergarten illustration, let me get it, Lord. I want to understand. I want to hear. I want to see. Ezekiel's seen the glory of God, and he hears his voice. I want to see simply. I want to know. Different covenant today, same God. You know, we say, well, what about eternal security? What about it? God loves us just the same. Same God, same heart. Same heart in God. New covenant. The extent by which he used to reach us. Becoming man. Sending his son. Being nailed to a cross. Showing his love for us. Demonstrating his love. I love you. Desiring our response. Our heart. He wants our heart. As he illustrates his love on the cross. The Bible tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Interesting study. Go to Ephesians 4. Read what bothers him. Not now, later. What hurts him? Grieves him. What hurts his heart? I was crushed. I was brokenhearted. Still gets hurt. What hurts him? We can hurt him. So as we close, let's stand. Let's stand. To call on him. You know, one thing, the psalm we read was, oh, call on the Lord until he has mercy upon you. Judging his people because they've turned from him without mercy. Scary. Some people will stand before Jesus Christ and get what they deserve. Scary. But that's what he says. I'm going to give them what they want. You don't want me? I'll judge you accordingly, according to the way you want. To call on him to hold us to his side, not to stay when he says go, or to fight when he says surrender or submit, not to fight against him. Can't win. You'll end up in death, as he gives the illustration of the hare. Or to run, not to run from him, but to surrender. We can't beat him. You know, he's chipping away. He's got us in a grinder sometimes. He's extracting his... he's changing us by whatever methods it takes. If it needs a harsh method, got to crank it up. So be it. I love you that much. But the easy way to go is to respond to the simple, basic communication. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Father, we do. We thank you, Lord, for your word and your persistence and your patience towards us, Lord, and the extent of your love greater than judgment, your mercy greater than judgment. And Lord, we do turn to you that you would have mercy upon us, that you would cleanse our heart. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, that you would wash and heal us, Lord, free us to stand up. And you said to Ezekiel, son of man, stand. And the Spirit entered me and stood me to my feet. Lord, we need you. And we call on you. We ask for your touch, your healing, your help, your strength, your encouragement, your direction, your wisdom, your guidance, your freedom, your protection. Keep us close to your side, Lord. Sew us in your robe. According to your plan, according to your love, according to your spirit, according to your word. Let us get it, Lord. Simply put, soft-hearted, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Receiving him and going his way and yielding before him the way he desires. It's the only way we can go freely. May the Lord be with you and cover you with his hand, that we would know that he is God. And our perspective and our understanding over our life, over us, over ourself thoughts, over our own plans and our own ambitions. May we know who He is. He reigns. He wants to rule in our heart. His love, to know His love, to be freed by His love. In Jesus' name, amen.